My scripture is taken from verse 8 in chapter 3 of Amos. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? And the question that Amos asks you is, do you hear the lion's roar? Do you understand that the Lord has spoken in his wrath? Are you afraid of the Lord? Because you should be. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? Verse 1 of chapter 1 of Amos tells us that Amos the prophet was a shepherd. So he knew from experience the terror of hearing a lion's roar. Out alone in the fields, caring for his flock of sheep, the sound of a lion's roar, suddenly, unexpectedly, the imminent threat of a lion about to pounce and savage the flock, it would have filled any shepherd with fear. Who would not be afraid of a lion's roar? But now the Lord has called Amos his prophet. He's to deliver God's word to the people of Israel. And this verse sums up the message that God has given him. A message that says to God's people, the Lord has roared. God has declared he is about to pounce and strike the flock. The Lord has been provoked. He is coming in judgment. And the only right response is to fear the Lord, to fear him, to humble yourself before him. Who would not fear a lion's roar? Who would not fear the Lord of hosts? The picture of a lion attacking a flock of sheep is a recurring image in the book of Amos. It's there in chapter 1 and verse 2 in the roar. You heard it mentioned several times in chapter 3. The lion is the Lord. In the ancient Middle East, the time of the scriptures, that the lion was often used as a symbol of royalty. A lion is a majestic, noble creature, powerful. It's top of the food chain. It's king of the jungle. And so to picture the Lord as a lion is a way of saying he is the king. He's the king of creation. He's the king of his people. But it's also a picture of the Lord's character. Lions can actually be quite docile, peaceful creatures. They sleep most of the day. They're not easily provoked or aroused. They're often content to just lie quietly basking in the sun. But if disturbed, if provoked, if you were foolish enough to invade its den, to poke it, to attack one, it is a fearsome creature, likely to tear you to pieces. The Lord is slow to anger, quick to forgive, not easily provoked, a gracious God, patient, long-suffering, merciful to sinners, even for a long time, willing to forgive his enemies, to overlook offense. But like a lion, if he is aroused, his wrath is terrible. If sinners persist in provoking him, taking for granted and abusing his grace and persisting in unrepentance, sinning against his face, his judgment will be fierce. And the terrible message to God's people in Israel's day, in Amos's time, is that they have provoked the lion. Now he has roared. Judgment is coming. Who will not be afraid? Now if that sounds like a surprising description of the Lord, sadly that says more about our ignorance of God than it does about him. If you struggle to think of God being a fierce lion, if any idea of his wrath or judgment is hard, then perhaps your understanding of who God is has been shaped more by the world than by who the Bible says he really is. Well, that was very much Israel's problem in Amos's time. They'd forgotten who God was. They took his grace for granted. They had a distorted understanding of his love, of this covenant, thinking it meant he would never punish sin. So it's somewhat ironically, shockingly, the Lord says to the people in chapter 4 and verse 12, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. The God whom you worship and profess, prepare to meet him in truth as he really is. The sovereign, holy, almighty one to be revered. A God so pure and perfect, he hates sin. He who forms mountains and creates wind, who declares to man what is his thought, who makes the morning darkness, who treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts, a God infinitely high above us, never to be trifled with. The Lord God judges sin. It is the clear revelation of the Bible from the first page to the last. He cast Adam and Eve out of Eden. He confused the speech of the builders at Babel. He hurled down 10 plagues on Egypt. He sent Israel into exile. The Lord Jesus called down woes, curses on the Pharisees. The Holy Spirit struck to death the deceitful Ananias. Without even mentioning the warnings of what will happen at the end in the book of Revelation, a series of judgments. He is a God fearsome in his holiness, the consuming fire. He even sent his son to die upon the cross because he was the sin bearer of the world. As Amos says, is there a calamity in the city? Will not the Lord have done it? If a city or people suffer disaster, is it not because the Lord has sent it as a judgment and a rebuke to their sin? If there is disaster in the city, is it not because the lion has roared? Do you know that the Lord is a lion? Have you got a confused and distorted view of God? Now the world likes to hide under the comfort blanket, the lie, the illusion that God never judges sin, that God is indifferent to it, that he is like us, but he is not. He is a lion, a God greatly to be feared. So what had so provoked the Lord to roar in Amos's time? There's a recurring refrain in the first two chapters where the Lord says, for three sins and for four. Now that's an idiom, a turn of phrase that means you've kept on going. You've kept on going in your sins. Three was the limit, but you've done four. So what is it that they've done to provoke the Lord to punish Israel? Well, Amos was sent to prophesy somewhere around the year 760 BC. Outwardly, it was a time of relative peace and prosperity for Israel. Jeroboam II was king in the northern kingdoms of Israel, and Uzziah was king in the southern realm in Judah. And both were able and competent rulers. They enjoyed a long period of stability. The rival countries of Assyria and Syria had withdrawn and they were weakened. And so for several decades, Israel was able to flourish without war. The economy was growing, people getting wealthier. New trade routes brought ivory, silver, fancy furniture. Amos describes a growing upper class of the wealthy, merchants, landowners, officials, who were able even to build beautiful palaces for themselves, own multiple homes, summer and winter homes, and throwing endless parties. There was such an abundance. The wine flowed, the women sang. Time of growing luxury, wine and oil and music and meat. And it's like a bomb is thrown into this party because Amos says, to the Lord, it stinks. It's all a lie. It's built upon greed and thievery and violence. Under this superficial surface of good times, The people were far from God, standing on the backs of the poor, time of injustice. God's law was rejected. His worship in the temple, a superficial going through the motions. The people were ungodly, idol worshippers, caring nothing for truth, righteousness for their neighbors. So a time of prosperity, but a time of comfort and complacency, a time of the spoiled and the superficial. Amos says in chapter 2, they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. They viewed other people as commodities to be used and exploited. Having the latest fashions was more important than the well-being of their fellow man. They were decadent. And the poor, particularly the true faithful believers, that's what Amos means by the poor, they were abused, exploited, laughed at. And the rich are chasing after ever greater wealth. Didn't care that it was at the expense of the widow, the orphan. Amos also says, a man and his father go into the same gur to defile my holy name. They lie down by every altar, in shrines, altars to pagan gods. Religious prostitution was practiced. The gift of sexual intimacy to be enjoyed in marriage, utterly desecrated. A public, widespread indulgence in a sexual free-for-all. Sexual gratification was seen as a god, a good to pursue. So there were people who were hedonistic, materialistic. It was about pleasures of the body, pleasures of the belly. It was about stuff and possessions, about living just for now. So the people as a whole, their way of life is they had rejected the law of the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 4, they did not keep the commandments. They despised the law of the Lord. The precious word of God that had been given to them, it's not important. They didn't value it. They didn't treasure it. It's from the past. It's a relic. God was not at all in their thoughts. And yet for all this, chapter 7 of Amos tells us, the Lord sent prophets, like Amos, calling the people to repent of their sins. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to believe it. Enough with all this preaching about sin and judgment. As one priest, Amaziah, says to Amos, go, you seer, leave the land. Do not preach here anymore. There was a hard-hearted rejection of God's word. So the lion roared. The Lord had had enough. And now he was speaking, saying, judgment is coming. It is inevitable and nothing can stop it. And not just in the future sense of the day of the Lord, that last final judgment at the end, when we will all stand before the throne of God. No, God was so provoked by their wickedness, judgment was coming now. Indeed, in times of great sin, God judges here and now with disasters and suffering. And the lion was coming. He was going to be fierce. He says, I will destroy the winter house and the summer house. Beginning of chapter 4, he says, the cows of Bashan will be led away by fishhooks in their mouths. And the Lord's derogatory terms, that's the rich, spoiled, self-indulgent women. They will be taken captive as slaves. Then in the rest of chapter 4, the Lord promises drought, disease, plague, defeat in war, a time of devastation and destruction. A city of 1,000 will only have 100 left. A day of darkness and not light. And the Lord says there'll be no escape. There's no way out. As though a man fled from a lion, but ran into a bear. As though he went to hide in a house, but a serpent will bite him. And a repeated word that Amos delivers again and again is captivity. Even the strong and the mighty shall go into captivity. The Lord will break the great house into bits and the little house into pieces. And the worship will come to an end. As you heard in chapter 3, the horns of the altars of Bethel gone. The severity of the judgment is terrifying. The lion is not to be trifled with. The lion has roared. Who will not be afraid? And history and the scriptures record that Israel did indeed suffer a series of disasters that one by one decimated the people. An earthquake, plague of locusts, diseases, collapse of the economy, poverty and distress, culminating in an invasion by Assyria that saw everything just razed to the ground and a few scattered survivors literally dragged off with fishhooks. A fearsome judgment on sin. Now, in case we fail to understand how shocking this is, remember, this was God's people. This was the church. This was his covenant people. God's people were so lost, so depraved, that God judged his own. We know how merciful the Lord is, how patient he is. How bad must it be for God to be so provoked against his own? In the opening movement of the book of Amos, the Lord points the finger at his own people. He begins in chapter 1 announcing judgment on the nations. If you can picture the world of the time as a map, that there's Israel in the middle and they're surrounded by all the nations that are listed. Syria, the Philistines, Tyre, Edom, Ammon. And as Amos announces God's judgment on them, one by one, you can imagine it. He's looking out from Israel, pointing out at them. And probably any good Israelite listening in is going to be nodding his head. Oh yes, the enemies of God, they deserve it. And then in chapter 2, verse 4, the shocking twist. Amos points the finger at Israel and Judah. You too, God will judge. God is no respecter of persons. Judgment begins at the house of God. As the Lord said through Amos, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. You hear the voice of a father to his children. You're my family. How could you do this to me? This is my house. After all that I have blessed you with. So you I will deal with. You I will discipline. God disciplines his own for his honor and glory. For his reputation. His people must be holy. As he is holy. Why spend this time studying Amos? Why take this trouble to understand God's message from so many centuries ago? Let me return you to the question that Amos asks in chapter 3 and verse 6. If there is a calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? What does Amos say to us about our current situation with the COVID virus, with all our churches closed? Has not the Lord done it? Has not the Lord done it? What does Amos say about how to understand our times? He would say, the lion has roared. That this is a terrible judgment on our sin. That our society has so provoked God with our materialism, our greed, our sexual immorality and our godlessness. We have provoked the lion. And the Lord is angry about our sin. And he'd point the finger at the church. At you, Christian. You and me, his people. And he'd warn us about our sins. Our unholiness. Our lack of love for Jesus Christ. That we are part of a sinful generation that has pushed God to this point. That we have provoked his wrath. What would Amos say to you? Who will not fear? He'd call on you to fear the Lord. For many of us, this is a time of anxiety and fear. Fears of becoming ill. Fears of losing loved ones. Fears about the draconian powers that the government has seized. Fears about the long effects to the economy in particular. fears about where is all of this going to end. But Amos tells us, those are the wrong fears. You should be afraid of the Lord. This lockdown will last as long as he ordains. This virus will spread for as long as he wills. And the other damaging effects, they will go as deep as he determines. We are living through a judgment of God. And the only right response is to fear him. To humble yourself before God, especially if you are a Christian. And to seek him with all your heart. To search your life, to repent of all your sin. And to love God with all your being. As the Lord says in chapter 5, seek me and live. Seek good and not evil that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you. Hate evil and love good. Establish justice in the gate. The gate means in public, in society. Work to see God's law being enacted. Maybe the Lord of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Fear him. And yet, despite all this, the Lord is gracious and merciful to sinners. And I say this reverently, and it could be misunderstood, but the Lord almost just cannot help himself being merciful. There's a similar moment in the book of Exodus when the people of Israel had sinned with the golden calf, and Moses goes up to the Lord to plead for them. And the Lord at first says to him, go away, because I know that if you plead with me, I will forgive. Not a telling insight. The Lord is just so merciful. He loves to be merciful. The book of Amos ends with a word of hope. And the final word is a word of grace. The very end of the book, chapter 9, verse 11 onwards, is God promises a future restoration of his people, a time of forgiveness and renewal, of salvation and new birth, a time when they will be made bigger and better than they ever were before. He says, the tabernacle of David will be repaired. A new Davidic king will arise to save God's people. And under him, the nations will be gathered in. The New Testament quotes from this passage in the book of Acts. And it tells us the good news, the glorious fulfillment is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the king and the one under him where we can be saved. There's one place to go to escape God's judgment. There's one way to be right with God, through following Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 5, the scripture describes a scene in heaven before the throne of God, and an angel announces the gospel, the good news. Do not weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has triumphed. The Lion. But then the Apostle John looks and he sees a lamb as though it has been slain. The Lord Jesus is both Lion and Lamb. And his glory is that he is both perfectly. He's the fearsome king of righteousness. He hates sin. He judges it. He will punish it. He will have a holy church. But he is also the meek and gentle Savior, the Lamb, who in love has given himself, his own blood, that by his wounds we might be healed and forgiven. He's a Lamb offered in sacrifice for sin. The prophet Isaiah tells us that he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He submitted to the death of the cross, silently surrendering himself. He didn't reject it. He didn't resist the cross, but in obedience to God his Father, in love for us, He sacrificed himself on the cross. He's the lion in judgment. He roars and you should fear him. But he's also the lamb who was silent for us, so that there is a way to be forgiven and right with God, even in the face of the fiercest judgments. What would Amos say? He'd say, look to the silent lamb. Look to the silent lamb as our hope. What God is waiting for in all of this is that we would turn to Jesus Christ, repent of our sin, be done with it, and follow him, and love the Lord, and do what is just. Let this judgment fulfill its purpose. Let it drive you as a weak, defenseless sheep, a sinner lost. And suddenly there's a roaring lion about to devour you. Then run. Run to the Good Shepherd. Run to that true flock where you can be saved. Run to the care and protection of Jesus Christ. The lion has roared. Who would not fear him? This is a fearsome judgment. But God is merciful. Look to Jesus Christ and be saved. Amen.